If you would please take your Bibles and come to Mark's Gospel this morning. And while you're turning there, let me say that this evening, in advance of our emphasis on prayer, we will be bringing from the book of Jeremiah this evening a message entitled The Boiling Pot. The Boiling Pot. And I have found, as I've looked into that in the study, that that is an oriental emblem of war. An oriental emblem of war. And in advance of the pot boiling over, it steams quite a bit. And the steam of war and all of its vapors are encompassing the planet as we sit here this morning. In Mark's Gospel for this morning, we have this to consider today: faith at work. Faith at work. Faith. I suppose there's a lot that could be said about its definition. Just give you a couple of things to think about, because it is linked with prayer. Your faith, your prayer life are wed together. Your faith and your prayer life are partners. So we want to talk about faith at work. When you think about faith, the primary idea behind the idea is trust. It is simply trust. You've exhibited a degree of trust. You've had precedent, however. You've exhibited trust as you sat in the pew this morning. If you had examined those pews from where I examined those pews, you might not want to be so cavalier about sitting down like some of you do. When next time you hear the creak and the crack, beware. But faith is primarily trust. A lot of other things could be said. In the shorter catechism, it is said that faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation, as He is offered to us in the Gospel. And that faith consists chiefly not in the assent given to the testimony of God in His Word, but in the embracing with great reliance and trust the one and only Savior that God has revealed in His Word. Put all of that aside and think now about this: faith. The warrant or ground of faith is the divine testimony. Faith has its seat in the book. The warrant or ground of faith is the divine testimony, not necessarily the reasonableness of what God says, but the simple fact that He says it. Thus saith the Lord. Hundreds of times in the Scripture, thus saith the Lord. So when you think about faith, I will put it for our purposes this morning this way: that God is to be believed for His word's sake, yet also for His name's sake. And that faith believes the incredible. Faith believes the incomprehensible. Faith believes the impossible. Because the Word declares it so. The inspired, infallible Word of the immortal, eternal God determines it to be so. So I want to have you look with me this morning at the bedrock. First of all, the bedrock of prayer is faith. Faith at work. Think now along these very pointed lines of reason with regard to prayer. Faith breathes through prayer. Faith breathes through prayer. The evidence of your living is your breathing. I have an old cat that shares my study at home. That's her nursing home now. An old cat, 20 plus. And sometimes that old cat that spends most of the day asleep does so in such a way as that when I walk into the room and I look at her, the eyes are glazed over, I can hardly see anything moving. I have to watch for a long time and squint and get down as close as I can to see if her rib cage is moving just a little bit. Sometimes it appears that she's almost dead. I think, well, as I look at it, do I need to get closer than that? Then all of a sudden, the eye will pop open and the rib cage comes up and she's still with us, still occupying a space in her nursing home. Spiritually speaking, the fact that you are alive is evidenced by your breathing. Prayer is breath. Faith believes what it cannot prove. Faith sees, though its focal point is invisible. Faith does, because true faith is living faith. Prayer is the voice of faith, so said old Brother Horn. Faith and prayer. In Mark chapter 11 and verse number 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, very important word there, desire. Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, with that all said, that one brief little statement, enact faith. Faith believes what it cannot prove. Faith sees, though its focal point is invisible. And yet right here in the same context, is not faith addressed in verse 22 on the occasion of the dried up fig tree? Jesus said, have faith in God. Can you see Him? You cannot. Can you prove He exists? You cannot. But faith believes that He is. Just like we read in Hebrews 11 today. Faith believes that He is. On what basis? Because He said He does. He said He did. Yes, Pastor Hosh talked about natural revelation today. He talked about special revelation in Sunday school. And those of you who were here Friday night and you saw that beautiful video presentation from the Creation Research Museum on the cosmos, the expanse of the universe and the billions and billions and billions and billions of stars and the spread on those stars. And to know that God has a name for every single one of them. And God spoke in just a few terse words recorded in Genesis. Be, let there be light. The stars and the firmament of heaven, all He did was speak. And then we who are human beings, who have been the primary beneficiaries of His marvelous grace and His creative, redemptive power, have the audacity to call into question His Word? Wow. What has He said in verse number 24? I say unto you, what things soever you desire. Let me just stop for a moment and comment on desire. The word itself has the sense of a craving. A craving. You remember that it is said that after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, that there was a man who went to Pilate, and it is said that he begged the body of Jesus for burial. He begged Him. Same word. To desire is to crave to the point that you are willing to beg for something if need be. And when you translate that into the arena of prayer, it goes to your desire. How much do you desire to have your request granted? If you're praying for a lost loved one, can you be passive and casual in your prayers? Or are you able to come to the place before Almighty God where you beg for their soul and will not stop begging until He answers your request? Or perhaps you're struggling. Maybe you don't have any unsaved relatives. But maybe you're struggling with some degree of sin in your personal life. And you know it's wrong. You hate it. You deplore it. It makes you sick. But one thing you can't do, you can't seem to get past it. It always haunts you. And you go to the Lord. You say, Lord, I have asked for Your help to have victory over this sin. And yet I continue to struggle with this sin. Do you desire to have your request answered to the point where you crave the outcome and you are willing to beg God for it and keep begging until He grants the victory? That same word appears in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 7, you know, where it says about ask and you shall. Same word. And then in the same context, it says, if a son asks his father for a piece of bread or a fish, suggesting to you that there is a time, as by way of illustration, that the child is hungry, does a child need to beg his father for bread? Well, in a typical situation, in a regular functional home, to use today's phraseology, that ought never to be, where a child has to beg a parent for the necessities of life. And then it says in that same place in Matthew 7, how much more does your Father give to them who ask? How bad do you want it? Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. The limit of prayer, says Spurgeon, the limit of prayer is the will of God. That's the limit. That's the only limit God places on your prayers, the will of God. But then there's an interesting thing to consider as well. Look over in Luke chapter 17 just for a second. Parallels passage on this same piece in Mark. In Luke 17, and verse number 6. Luke 17, verse 6. You say, Pastor, you can talk theory in prayer all you want, but you don't know the mountains I've got to move. You don't know about the depth of the roots that I have to dig out. And I see in verse number 6, the Lord said, Luke didn't, the Lord did, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward you shall eat and drink? When you come back to verse number 6 and you think about the grain of a mustard seed, the smallest seed, a small little seed, if you had that degree of faith, you could say to the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up. It is the same kind of tree. This mustard seed faith is the same as the mountain moving faith that the Lord talks about. The same as the mountain moving faith. Are you puzzled by that? James, in his little epistle, says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. But he says, goes on to say, ask in faith. Ask in faith. Desire. Whatsoever things you desire is a divine motivator to pray. And I will have you understand that that whole concept of desire goes to the matter of earnestness in prayer. Now, the bedrock of prayer is faith. If there be faith, there is breathing, because the individual is alive unto God. And if the individual be alive unto God, there is prayer. There's real prayer. Faith is the bedrock. Faith is the foundation of Christian character and the security of the soul, says E.M. Bounds, that old Civil War chaplain. Faith is the foundation of Christian character and the security of the soul. And we would always be wise to remember that our enemy would love nothing better than to erode, if not destroy, your faith. So it was with Peter. That brings us to the battleground. Secondly, the battleground of prayer. Look in Luke's gospel again to chapter 22. Verse number 31, the Lord said, Luke didn't. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, the word desired there is not the same word as we've just previously talked about. It is a word that brings the incredible audacity of the devil to light. It comes in the form of a demand. A demand. The Lord says to Peter, Satan hath demanded to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The word sift there actually suggests the idea of riddling, piercing holes through. The devil would like nothing more than to put holes through your faith. You say, well, okay, that applied to Peter. I mean, after all, we read later on that the devil made fine work of it, didn't he? Remember the pride and the arrogance of Peter when he boasted to Jesus Christ, though all men betray thee, I will not. And there in the garden, when they came to arrest him, who was the one who drew his sword and chopped the ear of a servant off? It was old Peter. But then was it not Peter that on three different occasions lied, denied that he even knew the Lord? Was it not even that same man, Peter, who when his eyes caught the eyes of the Lord there toward the end, that he wept because he realized that the devil had pierced his faith? No reason to deny the Lord. Is not God able to secure His servants even in the company of the enemies? And I would remind you that according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, matter of fact, it's really ironic. I won't say ironic, but it's really very instructional that 1 Peter 5, 8 comes off the pen and out of the heart of the man who himself was tempted to deny Christ, when he says, the devil, as a roaring lion, your adversary, roams about seeking whom he may devour. And my friends, if he can get his jaws on you, he'll chew. He'll puncture your faith. But what did Jesus say in verse 32 of Luke chapter 22? After sharing with Simon that bit of news, he says, I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. How do we know Peter's faith didn't fail? You say, well, he denied the Lord on several occasions there, just before the crucifixion. Didn't his faith fail? There were some holes there, but you know what? Where true faith is created by God in the heart of an individual, though there may be a little puncture mark here and there, ultimately and inevitably, there is recovery. Peter's faith would have failed if he had just fallen flat on his face after the third denial and walked away from the Lord and never to be seen from or heard again. But who was it that preached the magnificent sermon on the day of Pentecost? It was not the coward Peter. It was the apostle Peter, now emboldened by a living, resurrected Savior. This same Savior who said, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. So I wish I could get Jesus to pray for me like that. Are you struggling with your faith today as you sit here? Anybody struggling with their faith? I'll take that back. More likely, every other church is having people struggling with their faith. This is a special, unique bunch. But in fact, a great devotional reading in John chapter 17 will remind you that the Lord Jesus has and does, if you look at Romans chapter 8, this the ongoing work of the great Spirit of God, the intercessor. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, I pray for them. And He appeals to the Father in heaven, keep them through thine own name. Who? Not only the people who were then alive in His ministry, but for all those who would believe on their word. Now, can I ask this question? Have you believed on His word? Better show. Good. Then you may know, based on what He says, that He prays for you, that your faith fail not. Just want to conclude with this concerning the birthplace of faith and prayer is in 2 Peter chapter 1. We may certainly say that when faith is broken down, the foundation of spiritual life gives way. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, faith at work now. Faith and prayer are wed together. Where one is, the other is. In the absence of one, there may not be the other. Did you catch what I just said? In the absence of one, there may not be the other. I'm going to say that again. In the absence of one, there may not be the other. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, like Mark 11:24, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, please notice in verse 5, the starting point, the birthplace. Besides all this, giving all the diligence, add to your faith. None of these other things that follow in succession mean anything if there is not faith. It says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. The starting point of life with God through Christ is faith. And a living faith is a growing faith. Remember now, what does it say here? He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. When we began this morning, I said to you that faith sees, though its focal point is invisible. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith believes the incredible, the incomprehensible, and the impossible, because the God who said it is immortal, invisible, God only wise. And he has never yet shown himself to be bankrupt on any promise that he has ever made to his children. Therefore, whatsoever things you ask, but ask you must, according to Mark 11:24, the promise is there. You receive. We emphasize prayer for good reason. Tonight, we'll take a few moments and look at that boiling pot from Jeremiah, and then give ourselves to prayer. To prayer. Have faith in God. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Join me now, please. Let's sign and seal this word to our hearts. Our dear Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the unlimited access that we have into your presence. We look forward to the day when our faith will be made sight, but until then, faith is sufficient. And we thank you for that gift. May it be a blessing to one and to all here at Grace. May this be a church family that majors largely in the Word and in prayer, an eager, fervent service in the name of our Savior, our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Amen.